Take your copy of God's Word, please, and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. This morning, we continue our study of the parables from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we want to do this fall is to hear afresh from Him. What's important to Him? What would Jesus Christ say to us if He stood here in flesh today? One of the encouraging parts of this particular parable in Luke 16 is that we can learn from the evil around us. Did you hear me? We can learn. We can learn. We can learn from the evil going on around us. This parable very clearly sets that forth, and yet it's that very thing that raises the difficulty. How could Jesus use an unjust judge to teach us something about perseverance in prayer? And yet just a couple weeks ago, we learned that that's exactly what He did. And in this parable, Jesus moves in, captures our minds with the most intriguing story, but a story about a rascal. Notice, Luke chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus also said to His disciples. So He's talking to us. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? My master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." And so he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." "And I say to you," this would be to his disciples, now the application comes, "and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail," or your text may read, "when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give to you what is your own? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. They scoffed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Wow. What phenomenal insight. What tremendous teaching. I trust we can grab, or more importantly, the truth of what Jesus is teaching will grab us and impact us. In Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is continuing a discussion that began in the Pharisees' house for lunch. That goes all the way back to chapter 14. And if we do not see this parable in the context of that larger discussion, we may indeed miss the strength of what our Lord is telling his disciples. He has been guiding them toward an understanding of what it means to serve God and to be his son in a world that is opposed to the things of God. That's the overarching theme. On the one hand are the Pharisees, who are the entrenched religious hypocrites. They have made of their faith or of religion a tool behind which the evilness of their own selfishness runs unchecked. And he is ripping off that mask and showing them their mistake. On the other hand, he is dealing with the multitudes, those who are following him, those that are embracing him and seeking to become the persons that he, Jesus Christ, desires them to be. They are his disciples. And he's telling them what it means to be a disciple. In the chronology of our Lord's life, we are now over in the final weeks. Some would say just a few days from the time Jesus tells these parables for study, just a few days after these parables, Jesus will enter Jerusalem for that final week that will result in his execution and his resurrection. So there's a certain intensity. Jesus is aware that his time with his disciples is drawing to a close. He is making every word count. He is trying, he is seeking to impress them profoundly about basic core values where they dare not be confused. He is drawing the lines very sharply between this world and its religious activities and the world to come and its vital truths. And he is showing how those two forces compete for the mind and heart of each of us and how we should choose the things that are eternal. In the parable before us, the unjust steward, Jesus uses a very common commodity as the basis of his illustration. He's talking about money, about mammon, about the tangible things that you and I can accumulate and possess. That's the core of his teaching. Now, physical money, that is, dollar bills, are only part of mammon. Mammon includes houses, reputation. It includes all kinds of things that we can accumulate. The key to mammon is it is those things that other people value and they want them. And the fact that you can accumulate more of those desired resources makes you successful in the game of the world. And Jesus makes an application of his illustration to that very point. You see it there in verse 8. He says, "The sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." What he's saying is that people who are busy about accumulating mammon, reputation, power, position, praise, tangible resources. People who are consumed in that game are more shrewd, more strategic about their pursuit of those things than are the children of light. By the children of light, he's talking about believers, people who supposedly have been enlightened about the shortcomings of mammon and about the terrible tragedies that it imposes upon those it takes prisoner. So the point of the parable has to do with shrewdness, with strategic, tactical thinking and planning, with risk based upon a clear objective. In the story, Jesus tells us that a steward went bad. Now, a steward would be a manager, someone who was hired by a wealthy person who didn't want to trouble himself or inconvenience himself with managing his many assets. He wanted somebody else to be in charge. And so he would turn over the control or the management of a portion or all of his wealth to this person, and this person became a steward. It meant that he was held accountable by the owner for the successful management of the owner's possessions. In the story, the steward wastes his master's substance. Now note that. It's very important. Jesus says, an accusation was brought to the wealthy man that his steward was wasting his goods. It does not at all imply that he was crooked or that he was robbing his master. He was simply not being successful in managing his master's wealth well. That's all we can take from that. The same phrase is used in chapter 15 to describe the prodigal son who took his inheritance, went to the far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living, making unwise decisions, squandering the wealth. In that case, the young man was squandering his own property, his own inheritance. In this case, this man is inappropriately wasting the wealth of his owner, the owner's wealth. And so notice is given that his stewardship must be terminated. And a request is made for a final accounting, a bottom line statement, a bottom line paper that shows where the assets are, who owes, and to whom something is still owed. A balance sheet. In this dilemma, knowing that his stewardship, his opportunity to manage somebody else's resources, is now slipping from him, and not wanting to enter the labor market, the steward shrewdly concocts a plan by which he can create friends so that when he is placed outside the benefits of his stewardship, when he's dismissed from office and needs employment, his boss or his boss's debtors will feel kindly to him and make him part of their household or hire him to be their steward. So he calls one by one all of the debtors, makes adjustments to the bill of debt. When the manager has finished this, the owner observes that he acted very shrewdly. He acted strategically. He used his opportunity in managing somebody else's wealth in such a way that he could secure for himself benefits after he was dismissed. Now, the parable does not applaud the dishonesty. And many have tried a variety of ways to explain this so that the steward is not guilty of doing something illegal. Whether he did something illegal or not in changing the bills of credit, he already had been accused of being unfaithful, wasting the goods that he was supposed to manage for the master. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ takes that shrewd decision and applies it in contrast and then comparison to the sons of light. We, who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, are stewards. We don't own anything. We understand that everything we have from our lives, our talents, our health, our strength, our opportunities, all of those are gifts from God. He has loaned them to us, and we are to be managing them for His glory. That's why Jesus says down in verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful in the managing of the opportunities God's stewardship provides you, why would you expect Him to entrust to you eternal responsibilities? If you have not been faithful," verse 12, "in that which is another man's," if we prove to be unfaithful in managing the stewardship of the possessions God commits to our care during this lifetime, "who will give you what is your own?" So the Lord Jesus is very clearly saying to His disciples, you are stewards. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You are responsible for managing your lives as stewards entrusted by God with the disposal and direction of His wealth. That's the heart of the parable. He goes on to stress that in verse 13, you can't be mastered or you can't have two masters, two bosses. Either you recognize that God is the one who owns these resources of time, talent, effort, health, all of these things. God owns it all, and you are serving Him by the way you manage those assets. Or you are serving the assets, and that ultimately means you're serving yourself. You're using the assets in order to advantage yourself. And therein, you become dangerously slave to the assets. That is, the more assets I can accumulate, the better I feel about myself, the more successful I feel, the more I like myself, the more comfort I can afford. Therefore, I need to get more assets. And then the temptation is to use whatever means is necessary to accumulate more assets. And it's so easy to slip into the accumulation of assets by disadvantaging others, by breaking the law, by looking for insider information. And that runs afoul. It ultimately destroys your character. So the heart of this whole parable brings us to face our stewardship of God's resources. And Jesus then makes the application of that principle, contrasting our seeming slowness in this area against the swiftness and decisiveness of people who in this generation, people who are only living for their own lives, people who have no view, no concern, no goal of eternal values. They're just living for themselves in their own generation. Jesus says they are more shrewd than the sons of light. And then he challenges his disciples, verse 9, make friends for yourselves by the use of unrighteous mammon, that when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. What the unjust steward did was very shrewd. He used the resources of his manager, of his boss, in order to secure for himself an advantage after his stewardship failed. His logic was, if I use my master's resources in such a way to make friends of my master's debtors, then when I'm out of my master's employment, these whom I have secured as friends will invite me into their houses. And Jesus uses that to say to his disciples, mammon is a failing system. It has limits and shortcuts. The most obvious of that is no one writes a check 3 seconds after he's dead. You never see the U-Haul follow the hearse. Mammon, those tangible things having to do with praise, popularity, power, possessions, those things fail. One of the weekly news magazines has a column, and every week they publish brief biographical sketches of folks who died that week. It's amazing how some of the most powerful people in the world, the most productive, humanly speaking, the most prodigious, how they die. Most of them die alone in a hospital someplace. Very few, if any, friends. Usually no relatives. Alone. Jesus says that we're children of light, and he says we're living within a system and using things that are only temporary. He says, use those things that are entrusted to you by God, which are temporary, use them, anticipating their demise, understanding their limited value, and use them strategically in order to advantage someone else for eternal reasons, so that when this life and the mammon fails, it will have been so invested that those friends made through its strategic use now will welcome you into everlasting habitations, will welcome you into heaven. See, in a sense, that's what we're trying to do with the auditorium. We're trying to take these tangible physical things, change them, alter them, inconvenience ourselves, and put an awful lot of work into an effort to use this building, this property, these resources, our talents, in order to create an environment where the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ will be clarified and where folk will be invited to receive the gift of eternal life through trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, we could, very simply, refuse to do that. We could take the attitude that this sanctuary is a holy place and it should not be defiled by the traffic of sinners, that this spot is dedicated to God, therefore we should not, and then go through a whole list of religious or high-sounding excuses for not using it. We had just moved into a new part of our facility many years ago, and the question was, are we going to allow a certain program in the church to take place in this new facility? The walls were nicely painted. The windows were clean. The floor was unscuffed. And to invite a certain ministry of the church to use this facility was to put it at risk. The floor was going to get scuffed. The walls were going to get marked. Windows were going to be broken. And it was such a delight to sit with the leaders of your church and hear them say, wait a minute, this facility was created for ministry purposes. We should not elevate this space at the expense of a ministry designed to reach boys and girls. Right? That's strategic thinking. That's taking something that is tangible, something that is a part of mammon, focusing it, surrendering it, using it in order to make friends for eternity. Jesus had told an earlier story back in chapter, look with me. It's back in chapter 14 and verse 12. And here the same principle is set forth in a little different setting. It may be easier to grasp here. In chapter 14, Jesus is sitting in the Pharisee's house, guest to this marvelous Sabbath meal. Verse 12, Jesus also said to him who invited him into his home, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus is saying that the heart of our stewardship, the heart of our commitment to God, is expressed in how we use tangible stuff during this window we call time, during the 10, 20, 30, 40 years that we may have. Using those resources strategically to accomplish eternal benefit through making friends, calling others into a relationship with God, so that when this life is over and we stand in God's presence, they will come and greet you. In that hour, you will be so glad you gave. You'll be so thrilled that God took your gift of time, talent, whatever it may be, and used it as a means to touch the heart of someone, and they responded to the offer of eternal salvation. That's the point Jesus is making. So he leaves his disciples with two lessons. First of all, you are stewards. You are not owners, you are managers. Everything you have belongs to God. And he is watching your ministry. If you waste his substance, you will not recover your reward. Because how you manage his resources is an illustration of your character, your true heart. And if you use his resources now just to accumulate and to satisfy and to please yourself, don't anticipate him entrusting to you larger measures of responsibility in the eternity we spend with him. Don't expect to be rewarded for your slothfulness. You have proven your character. You have demonstrated that you are a servant of mammon, and you are using mammon for your own selfish reasons. Lesson number one. Lesson number two. Be as smart about serving God and accomplishing things that last forever. Be as shrewd in that business. Be as practical in that business. Be as downright earnest about that business as men are in this world about the decisions they make and the risks they take that advantage them personally. Now, when the Pharisees heard this, because they are lovers of mammon, they raised their nose at Jesus. Who does this Galilean rabbi think he is? Who does this hick from Nazareth know about the real world? Who is he? He doesn't have any place to lay his head. He doesn't have his own house. He doesn't have a bank account. His whole life here is made possible through the gracious and generous gifts of a couple of women. Who is he to advise us about wealth and its use? Jesus responds by saying to them, God is not as interested about how much you have as he is what your heart leads you to do with what you have. And when you stand before God, Mr. Pharisee, all of your religious profession will be shown to be just an outward facade, because God looks at the heart. I wonder, as God does a review of the stubs of my checkbook, I wonder if it's clear to him or to anybody else that would look that eternal things are worth temporal sacrifice. I wonder if he looks at my day timer, my schedule. Is it clear from perusing that I am truly flat out committed to strategizing my time in order to afford the largest opportunity possible to make friends for God and to bring people into contact with the gospel of his grace and love? As God looks at my heart this morning, is he pleased with my stewardship? Because he sees that I'm using these temporary things to strategically advance and accomplish things that really matter to him and that affect people's lives forever. Lord Jesus, that's what you wanted disciples then and today to weigh in their hearts and minds. These are tough questions. They reach to the heart and soul of what motivates each of us to get up in the morning, what drives us and fuels and energizes us, what matters most. It is so easy to slide in and become just like the children of this age, to act as if and to plan as though this life is all there is. That when mammon fails and life ends, that's it. It's over. It's done. But you teach us, Father, that there's a larger question that each of us must face. The question of eternity. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, this is something you and I must resolve with God personally. He sees our hearts. He knows our motives. He balances our checkbooks and he weighs our schedules. To those who prove to be faithful stewards of that which is so limited, the least now, he promises to give to them much, great reward, large responsibilities in the eternal kingdom. God wants each one of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to maximize our lives and our resources for his eternal glory. You can't take it with you, but you can invest it in ways that will send it on ahead. Of the two choices, my personal pleasure or the persons that surround me, God says those persons are more important. Will we this morning be shrewd, wise in how we use the stuff of our lives entrusted to us by God to secure opportunities for friends to know Jesus Christ and through trusting Him have everlasting life? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for talking to us from the pages of Scripture. Thank you for teaching us the truth. Release us from bondage to mammon. Show us how to use mammon to serve you. Give us a heart for those around us who would be your friends. And help us to use our time and resources to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ that they might be saved. Dismiss us to think on these things, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.